everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to the Sunday morning discussion group here where we just chat away a whole hour talking about the goodness of God.
Amen.
Oh.
Don't get no better than that, does it?
It doesn't. I mean it. We don't need a lot of... Good morning, Etta. We don't even need a lot of book learning or anything like that to just talk about our Lord. So, I think we're in Romans 8, and I think we're still in Romans 8. And every morning, almost every morning when I wake up, somehow I always wind up in Romans 8 because it just really gives me such encouragement. I mean, I just, especially since I find that the more translations that I read it in, the more in love with it I become. So anyway, someday soon we might even get into Romans chapter 9, who knows. I snuck ahead and I looked at some of that today because I thought maybe you guys are getting tired of it. And you know what I found in Romans 9?
What?
Oh. Remember the prophecy God gave to Hosea. It says this is in the Passion Translation. It's in Romans 9:25. Remember the prophecy God gave to Hosea. To those who were rejected and not my people, I will say to them, you are mine.
Thank you.
And to those who were unloved, I will say, you are my darling. That is so precious, you know. You talk about total reconciliation. To those who were unloved, I will say, you are my darling. And in the place where they were told, you are nobody, this will be the very place where they will be renamed children of the living God. Isn't that great? And I'll tell you something else that's just grabbing me every time I see any word starting with re. It's just somehow jumping on my heart and saying, oh, we've been there before. It's being revealed. It's being renamed. It's being, you know, redeemed. Oh, love it. So anyway, what do you guys want to talk about today? Got anything from last week left over?
It's hard for me to get past 8:18. But what popped out on it this morning was, it's got a title before it starts. And the title is The Future Glory. That should almost silence us in reverence. Mm-hmm. The Future Glory. Because as we read it, he's talking about your future glory, our future glory. And I mean, you know, a lot of people will read something until they get to something that is, hey, that's talking about me. What's that mean, future glory? What's that all about? Well, of course, it talks about the suffering, but it talks about the changeover. See, nobody likes to suffer. But I'll tell you what, the day that something's healed in you, whether it be cancer or whatever, your heart, whatever, your vision, whatever, the day that's healed in you, that's a glorious day. But you know what? It comes through, I keep on telling Josh, the hardest thing we have to do is wait. I go like this, I said, but that's one of the greatest gifts God gives us. We don't wait alone. We wait in anticipation of the spirit that groans within us, like we've been talking about, harmoniously, as one body, and knowing it is well. You know, the old song, it is well with my soul. And just thinking that, just thinking how glorious it is. I mean, we get to realize this is not a lullaby story. It's a handheld, directional, he's always, Jesus never fails sign out there. And that's what we become, a Jesus never fails. Because why? Because he won't. First of all, that's not his part that he does, therefore it's not going to be our part. What he does is he succeeds, and that's going to be our part. Because, you know, he did that which pleases the Father, and we get to do that. We get to do that. But I think in this future glory, remember what we was talking about the last couple weeks about when reality breaks forth? God's been dealing with me a lot about reality. He goes like, you are now in reality. I'm letting you know this. The reality that I am is in you. He goes like this. That's why you're walking higher than you normally walk, and things don't bother you like they used to bother you. And he goes like, and that's why when you get goosebumps, it's not because you're thrilled. It's because you realize that, hey, this is me. And I mean, just to think that, because, you know, we have quoted, haven't we, Oscar? We have quoted time and time and time again when reality breaks forth. But the reality of Christ is Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's a reality. That's not, I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to say that's our mission. That is our direction of deliverance for the world. Christ in you. When they see Christ in you, most of them will be delivered. And I don't want to put it off on you, but I thank God for the awesomeness of his responsibility to allow him to live through me and in me. Because it's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's not a daggone, I got to let this happen. But it's, oh, Lord, I get to allow, oh, you're doing a work in me that I can't do at all. And you're doing a work in her that she can't do at all. And you're bringing it all together to where it's a harmonious moving of your body that says you're alive. Mm-hmm. God is alive. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, a lot of people, you know, that maybe are friends or relatives, I don't know that. Well, there's a reason they don't know it. What's it say? It says right in Romans. Not that they choose to not know it, but he has purpose that they wouldn't know it until a day when they will know it. So, I mean, God's people are going to know a lot of things about God, but they won't know him, as his mother quoted, a moment early or a moment late. I don't believe. I believe it would be the on-time God's going to, hey, I'm on time. You know, have you ever done a job to where when you clocked in, and you knew you were on time, so everything was okay. It was settled. You weren't late. Nothing can, you know. Because usually the bosses like to look at you and say, hey, you were a minute late or whatever. But you didn't give them the opportunity to do that. Why? Because you was excited about being on time. You know, when Christ lives in you, it's nice to be on time. I mean, it's a privilege to be on time. It's the destiny that God has in his spirit that we be on time. That when people see us, they see an example of Christ. You know, not that we're going to be shook. They see Christ in you when that which shakes them can't shake you. Because God's already established himself in you. I don't look at people and say, well, one day, I got like, oh, this could be the day. This is an opportunity here. Because I believe that God, in his future glory that he has right now, has restored an opportunity for us to say, yes, Father, yes, yes, your will be done. And I think it's a glorious thing. I know I talk too much about it, but I just love it.
We just keep it up?
Well, you know.
Great. Someone in this room gave me a wonderful little book called Jesus Calls. And I was reading the reading for today, and it gives you a few little scripture things that go along with the reading, and one of them was Isaiah 12:2. And I thought, well, I think I'm going to go look that up and see, you know, what this little blurb comes from. And I went back to Isaiah 12:2, and it says, behold, God is my salvation. Mm. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He is also become, is also become, not will also become. He is today also become my salvation. I thought that's really good. I'm going to start from the beginning of Isaiah 12. So it says, I thought I'm just going to go back a little bit further. And in that day thou shalt say, oh Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger turned away, and thou comforted me. And then it goes on, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. And I thought to myself, what is in that day? What day? What day is that? I better go back a little bit earlier. So I thought, well, I'll go back to chapter 11 instead of chapter 12. So I kicked back a chapter that said, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now here's the stem of Jesse, here's the rod, and here's the branch. Stem of Jesse, the rod. Who's the rod of ourselves? I mean, who? That's Jesus. Mm-hmm. Who's the branch?
We are.
We're the branch. And in that day, when the branch comes to full maturity, just like you said, together, harmoniously, in one accord. Yes, the hardest part is to wait, but to wait harmoniously, in one accord. That's the big thing. And in that day, when that branch shall break forth in completion and in maturity, that's the day when they shall all see. And that goes right back to Romans.
Well, what you said, I'm reading it now in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, and it said, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. The very next verse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I can't say, I would hope, my hope is that all of us would know when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon us. But if you don't, you're in for a big treat. You're in for a, oh, I got you, you got that. You know, like Rich said, it's just.
If the flesh condemns you, then the flesh is a liar, because the Spirit of God does rest upon you. Remembering that and recalling that and living in that is easier than it seems.
Well, I like what it completes in that verse. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. All these will be resting upon you. And I go like this. I said, no, we think that that's a lot of different spirits, but I believe it's the one Spirit that just holds us.
It's just aspects of the Spirit.
Right.
It's all fits together.
Right. Yeah.
Isn't there just one Spirit?
Just one Spirit.
There's one Spirit in the earth and in the heaven. God is the Spirit. There's no my Spirit and his Spirit.
All right. Well,
in
that's
our
why.
Soul, we have differences.
He quotes it quite, sorry, Oscar. Oscar quotes it quite a bit. He that is joined to the Lord is one Spirit.
Yes.
And I think what happens is people, let's face it, a lot of people just love to have an own identity. When it comes to God, they, you know, I'm special. Well, the truth is, we're not.
He is.
He's the only special one in the relationship. And if Christ be for you, who can be against you? You know what? You don't consider who's against you because you know he's for you. You know, all the battles, I think I read in the Old Testament, all the battles that the Lord was with them, they won.
You know, it's funny because you're talking about the branch, you know. I was looking at that a lot recently, and there's a scripture that says, I'll bring forth my servant the branch, and he'll build the temple. Now, you know, a lot of times we have a tendency to think that God's building the temple just, you know, through Jesus. No, you're not, you're the temple of God. But when he said, I'll bring forth my servant the branch, you're going to build the temple. You're going to build the temple in other people, because you're going to tell them about what he's already done for them, who they are. They'll quit having mistaken identity.
they'll begin to realize that they're already lively stones. They're
Amen.
Built together
That's
for
right.
habitation of God through the Spirit and all those different things. And you know, and he talks about the glory in the scripture, and I don't know exactly where it's in Isaiah somewhere, but he says the glory will be between them both. Now, why do you say both? That's a funny thing to put in there, both, between them both. Because what did Jesus say? Father, the glory that you've given me, what did he say? I've given it to them. There's your both right there. These works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these, see? And when the body of Christ comes into that unity like you're talking about, Kathy, that's when the world's going to believe. They're not going to believe until that happens, you know. So really what our part of that is to stay in unity with the Lord,
mm-hmm.
to seek, make sure that we're in unity with Him. Because if we're in unity with Him, mm-hmm. then, you know, and my brother and my sister's in unity with Him, guess what? We're going to be in unity with each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And, you know, I was looking, when you were talking about Romans 8, I was looking at 28, and I was looking at it in the Passion Bible, mm-hmm. you know. And I don't know if you want to read, I'll read it, or you can
Go
read
ahead.
It if you want.
Go ahead.
It says, I love this. It says, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan, to bring good into our lives, for we are His lovers. I like that. We're His lovers who have been called to fulfill His design purposes. You know, God's got a design purpose. And you know what? We've been called to fulfill His divine design purposes. You know, none of this stuff that happens in our lives is by chance. It's all part of God's plan. And it's all part of His design that's going to bring forth His glory, you know, into the earth. And, you know, I love the way that talks about us being His lovers, you know, because... You know, that makes it pretty personal there, you know, to fulfill His design purpose. And it goes on in 29, it says, for He knew all about us before we were born, and He destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of His Son. This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like Him.
I love that.
That's good. I like that, yeah. Mm-hmm. That passion does bring out a lot of things really good. And in the King James, that 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good of them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. But the passion just expanded it out, you know, talked about being us being His lovers, and that, you know, he has a purpose, and we're going to fulfill his design purposes, you know. But I love that. That's good scripture.
I like what Clyde said before, the things that I used to worry me don't worry me anymore.
Right.
You know? And Brenda and I were talking just briefly when we were in the other room, and she said, I forget what she said, and I said, the first thing I say when I wake up every morning is, thank you, Lord, for another day. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to what you're just saying right there, Oscar. You know, if we're walking more and more with the Lord, that plan that He has for us becomes more clear. And we just, and the things that, you know, right now, we're living in a fearful time in the world. And, you know, I don't have any fear of any of it. I'm totally at peace with whatever comes down the road right now. And, you know, I just know that the Lord is walking with me, and I'm walking with Him, and, you know, that's what we said. And and you said it yourself when I walked in the door. She said, did Jesus walk in with you? And what did I say? Yeah, I think He did.
Yeah, you said the boss is here.
And it's not me.
Walked in the door with you.
That's cool.
That was the context of it.
Yeah.
But, you know, the funny thing about what you're saying there, I'll tell you the title to my sermon today. It's Relax and Chill Out.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, that reminds me of something. I just wondered if anybody wants to talk about
it.
when we talk about being in the unity of the spirit,
mm-hmm.
that bothers me, because does that mean that we're never going to be able to even have differing opinions on whether to have chicken or steak for dinner? No. What does it mean? I went out to dinner with some girls the other night, and the one, when we were alone, the one real good girlfriend of mine said to me, "Well, we're just going to trust the Lord, and if it's the end of the world, it's the end of the world." And do you know that my brain couldn't even comprehend that? I don't even think in terms of the end of the world, you know. And yeah. So does that mean too that even in religious things we can't have differing opinions and still be in one accord?
Yeah. Wait till I read you my first scripture this morning.
Oh, really?
Perfectly.
Because you know that
he's gonna light us up today.
I'm taking a little lead to you right now, but
yeah. Even in the midst of our little group,
yeah.
There are people who have differing opinions,
sure,
about things,
sure,
that are going on. You know, does that mean we're not in one accord? I don't think it does.
I tell you what, I'm going to read it to you just for the heck of it, and the title to my sermon is "Relax, Chill Out." And it's Romans 14:1, and this is out of the Message Bible. It says, "Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. Don't jump all over them every time that they do or say something that you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong, that they have strong opinions, but are weak in faith." It says, weak in faith. Remember, they have their own history to deal with.
Mm-hmm.
Treat
right.
them gently.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's good.
And you know what? That just goes along with what you were just saying there,
really,
about,
yeah,
being with those girls. And, you know, you're hearing things, and you know different. You know better than that. But yet sometimes you have to just hold your peace.
Mm-hmm.
Because,
oh, yeah,
if you say anything and you offend them, then you can't minister to them in any way. And that's the hardest thing, is to learn when to speak and when to be quiet. You know, because a lot of times when somebody's saying something, you could jump right in there and correct them,
oh,
and scripturally even correct them. You know, but what you really need to do sometimes is just back off and just leave it alone.
Yeah.
Leave them where God's got them right then at that moment, rather than hit them with something that's going to knock them down. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it's hard to do that.
I believe she was even saying, "I've got."
Yeah,
if it's the end of the world, it's the end of the world. I mean, was.
But people speak out of from where they are and
where
their experience,
mm-hmm,
and,
yeah,
what they know and what they understand.
Right.
And we always have to, you know, really think, mm-hmm, and realize where they're coming from,
mm-hmm,
right,
and why they're coming from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And like you said, being open.
Yeah.
God,
well,
has us to love them.
Yeah.
Where they are,
mm-hmm,
and.
Well, there's a time when you can speak up, and then there's a time,
oh, yeah,
when you know, and we need to ask God to help us be, like the scripture says, we're supposed to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves.
Right.
Well, wise as serpents means, you know, a serpent doesn't most snakes or anything like that, they'll run from you unless you corner them. They'll back away. Well, sometimes we have to back away and just let something alone. But then there's other times when we actually have to go forward with whatever God would have us go forward with, you know. But,
well, I can remember when I was working, you know, when people would come in and they'd start getting in my face about something. The worst thing I could do was say something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The worst thing I could do, what I would have to do is just sit there and say, okay, keep your peace and just let them get it all out, and then just reply to them. Let's see what we can do to fix this.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, and that
yeah,
brought the whole atmosphere of the thing down, didn't it?
Yeah, it changes the whole thing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't like throwing gas on fire.
Yeah.
You sit there, relax, and chill out, like you said.
I remember.
What were you
going
to say,
Anna?
If they're wrong in what they're saying, not really wrong, but
of a different opinion than you,
don't get it in my face. you know, for anything. I don't care what it is. Just don't get it in my face. But I, you say you don't want to put them down. You know, you change it and make them see it. I can't do that. Because I was one of them. And I wish somebody would have put me down a long time ago and say, no, you're wrong, you know.
Yeah, but would you have received that you were wrong back then if somebody just popped up and told you you were wrong in the situation? See, that the thing about it is there's a time to tell somebody something like that, and then there's a time not to. Mm-hmm. And that's where real wisdom, and that's where you need to ask God. A lot of times, you know, what you have to do as being a Christian, you have to kind of go within and say, Lord, how should I answer this? Or should I answer it at all? You know, and sometimes if God doesn't prompt you to answer, then you just let it alone, you know. But there's times when you should speak up. There is times, you know. Mm-hmm. And don't get me wrong. I mean, sometimes when somebody's way out of line, they need to be told they're out of line. You know, I've dealt with things like that a lot because, I used to be a grievance man in a union. Gladys knows about that. He was one too. People come to you with all his problems and all this stuff. And you know, I would listen to what they had to say, and then a lot of times what I'd have to do is I'd have to come back and say, okay, now this contract says this. Mm-hmm. And what you're saying is not in the contract, you know. Mm-hmm. So I can't do anything for you. I'll go in with you and let you gripe to the company. Mm-hmm. But then after that, I'm going to drop it because you don't actually have a grievance according to the contract. Well, you know, we probably filed less grievances in that company. I was involved with the union for about 8 years or so, 7 or 8 years. And you know, I bet in all of the time I was there, we only took 3 grievances to arbitration. You know, that was the farthest you could take for an arbitrator. And 2 of them I took, and those 2 we won. The other ones we didn't. The other one we didn't. And out of 150 people now, there was 150 people worked in that company that were in the union. Out of 150 people, we probably only had maybe 15 or 20 grievances in 8 years. Now that's pretty few when you think about it. But the thing about it is that we weren't trying to cause problems. We were trying to solve problems according to what the contract actually said. Well, a lot of times people think that they've got a gripe. Well, yeah, they might have a gripe, but they don't have anything that's contractual that you can do anything about it other than take them in there. And half the time they wanted you to just go in there and get on the company. And I'd say, no, the way our contract reads, you have to go with me. You know, and then you tell them what your gripe is, you know. And if it's contractual, I mean, I'm going to be in there with you. But, you know, if it's not contractual, once we come out of there, I'm going to tell you, you don't have any grounds there to really go any farther with this. And see, that's the thing, is that you can learn, and in the natural, that was just in the natural, but spiritually, if you go within and say, Lord, how should I reply to this? You know, or should I reply? You know. What's that scripture, Clyde? I've heard you share it many times, and I've shared it many times. Swift to hear,
slow
to speak,
slow to wrath.
Slow to wrath. Mm-hmm. That's wisdom there, see. Mm-hmm. Swift to hear what's being said, slow to speak. Go within and say, God, what would you have me say, if anything? Mm-hmm. And you might know they're dead wrong in what they're saying spiritually or whatever, mm-hmm. but maybe God will check you. Mm-hmm. And if he checks you and then says no, you know, then you know what? You know what you say? You say nothing. And sometimes, have you ever heard the saying, The silence was deafening. You ever heard that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. There was a saying, the silence was deafening. When something happened and people were looking for a response and they didn't get a response, they really got a response.
Yes, they did.
Without any, with, you know, sometimes there's more said when you don't say something than there is when you do say something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I know that sounds like an oxymoron, but it sounds like an oxymoron, but it really is the truth. It really is the truth. Mm-hmm. Sometimes when you don't say anything, it has way more impact than if you said something, you know. Yeah. And because you don't always have to tell nobody no when they're asking you to do something or want to do something. But if you don't comment, they pretty much know that you said no without saying no.
Yeah.
A lot of times, you know.
Well, me and her. You know, I might have phrased that wrong when I said in your face.
Yeah.
What I was talking about was when I was in the car business, someone would come in and something would be wrong with their car.
Yeah.
Now, you know, when something wrong with your car, I don't care who you are. Most people are not in a very good mood. Mm-hmm. Okay. So they would come in and they would start carrying on to me. Mm-hmm. Now, and I don't mean they were in my face yelling. What I'm saying is they weren't mad at you.
They were mad at that car.
They were mad at the car, and they were expressing their dissatisfaction with what was going on. And I would just, a lot of times, if I would have just started talking, it would have made it worse. And I had to stop myself and say, listen to what, you know, it's one of the things that you learn if you're a salesman. Listen to what the complaint is, and then keep your mouth shut, and then find out a way to fix it. And that's what I was trying to say.
What's he asking?
And that's different. That's different from what you were thinking.
Yeah. Somebody's getting up in your face sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes you have to just say, hey, you need to back off. You know, you're, and I've told people that before. I've made a few people mad a couple of times when they went too far with something that they said to me. Mm-hmm. Most of the time, I don't react when somebody does something like that. But sometimes I do.
I wonder whether it's just a totally normal human response, or if it is just my basic shortcoming, mm-hmm. the basic shortcoming of my life. And, you know, pride is a lot of that. But I find that I can do fine until somebody approaches me in a way that I don't find permissible. And immediately, instead of swift to hear, slow to speak, it's swift to speak, slow to hear, quick to wrath. Mm. Man, you know, it is out my mouth before. And I think if I could find one thing, it would be to keep that mouth shut until my brain could kick in, or until the spirit could kick in, and keep me quiet for just 30 seconds longer.
See, a lot of times when you react mm-hmm. to something, that's exactly what you did. You reacted rather than backing off and then acting mm-hmm. what you should do. You know what I'm saying? Because I mean, I've had people say stuff to me that, I'll be honest with you, I felt like taking them out inside and punching them out the way I felt. You know what I mean? But I'd say, now, Lord, how do you want me to reply to this? You know, how do you want me to reply to this? And you know, usually what the Lord would do is say something very simple, something very easy, you know. And the scripture says, it doesn't say a harsh word turns away wrath. What's it say?
A soft
answer turns away wrath.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, when you answer somebody in a soft way, it's hard for them to keep getting real belligerent. I mean, they can, and they will sometimes, but if you keep answering them in a soft way, usually they'll back off in just a few seconds because it has a tendency, it brings the level way down, just like Mike's saying. I mean, you know, and I'm sure they try to teach salesmen that in all sales areas. Because mm-hmm. what's that thing? What's that saying?
Customer's always right.
Customer's always right. Why is that? Because he ain't gonna be your customer if he ain't right, or you don't think he's right.
And he might not be right.
And he might not be right. No. You know, I've been one of them irate customers once or twice. I'll be honest with you. I had a Dodge station wagon I bought one time, and the we went to Tennessee, and the transmission started messing up. Brand new car. I took it back to the Dodge dealer, and I told him what I was doing. And they called me up and they said, "Well, you can come get your car." And I went up there and I said, "Well, did you fix it?" "Well, we couldn't find anything wrong with it." I said, "Did you drive it?" They said, "Well, we didn't have time to take it out and drive it." I said, "Well, how do you know there's nothing wrong with it if you didn't drive it?" You know. And they said, "Well, no, you probably just had a little glitch or something." I took it back home and it started doing it again. I took it back. They said they fixed it. I got it again. It was doing it again. And I went back and forth two or three times. And this was when they first came with that lockup torque converter. And you know how Chrysler's transmissions were great most of the time. That old automatic transmission they had. Well, it started acting up again. And you know, I went back again. And I think the third or fourth time I went back with the same daggone thing, and they kept saying they fixed it. I went in the showroom and I told them, I said, "Get the manager out here." I said, "Get my car I traded in back out here. I want it back, and you take this piece of junk back." They started getting real nice, and you know, because I actually had made a scene in the showroom. But I mean, I had been four or five times, you know, I'd been back there, and they never did fix it. And it wasn't shifting right and stuff. Mm. When they said they fixed it the last time, I said, "Put it up on the rack." And they put it up on the rack. And I went out there, and I got under the car with them. And I said, "Look, that line right there is rubbing against the thing that makes it shift." You know, they had a line touching one of the arms that makes the thing shift, and it wasn't shifting out of the gears right. Oh, I had to tell them how to fix the damn thing.
They charged you, did they?
No, but you know what? I was a little perturbed with myself because I was a pretty young Christian then, but it really aggravated me because I went back about five times before they finally got the stupid thing fixed, and I thought, "I'm never going to buy another car like this from you guys." You know, and I didn't. I never bought another car from them. But, you know, sometimes you do get mad when, you know, I mean, you know, let's face it, you keep going back and back and back and you pay for a brand new car, you don't want to have the same problem over. And they tell you, "Well, there's nothing wrong with it. We can't find nothing wrong with it." There was something wrong with it, you know, but they weren't really checking it out, you know. But anyway, a soft answer does turn away wrath, you know. And sometimes even the soft answer, a person don't even like that, you know.
That, I mean, goes, you know. That goes with Oscar, and it's interesting you say that, you know. There are a lot of Christians out there that are still searching for the right way, for the right answer.
Right.
And they keep going back, and they keep with their frustration is they can't seem to find it.
Right.
They can't seem to find it.
And sometimes they don't want the right answer.
And they don't want
they
another
want their
right
answer, the one that
and
they want.
That is correct.
Sometimes is what they want.
And,
yeah.
And
yeah.
Sometimes
they want to find a way to get what they want instead
right.
of what God wants.
Yeah.
And all we can do is just keep trying to show them.
You just love them. And the longer you walk with the Lord, and the longer that He deals with you, you learn more how to back off and. To only speak when you're supposed to speak, you know. And a lot of times, you don't need to say anything sometimes, you know. And it's hard to do that sometimes because people can tick you off, you know.
There's a situation in my life where that very thing has caused me to lose a nose bit in my family, where I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And I said things that offended, and they offended so deeply that that person or persons, I don't know if it's one or two, have just said, "No more." And so I know, I know what it can cause. And what does it say about bringing someone back after you've done that?
Well,
it's easier to win the city.
Next to impossible.
If you offend a brother, it's harder to win in the city.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm living with the sadness of that, but lately I believe that the Lord is going to bring something about. Because it's, you know how it says in every 7 years,
yeah,
you get, for some reason, 7 years has gone by with this
mm-hmm.
blockage. And I've been having a lot of dreams.
Yeah.
And I'm praying that God is getting ready to give me a second chance to muffle myself and accept, because I'm still having a problem with, you know, ever being in their presence or being around them. And it's not the resentment that it used to be, but it's still sadness. So whatever God is getting ready to do, Father, do it quickly and help me to keep my mouth shut.
See, even we have to be careful, because when we have resentment towards something, it can turn into a root of bitterness.
Yes.
And it can, and it, you know, the Lord gave me a poem about that years ago, about a root of bitterness. Mm-hmm. And the way that poem goes is, there is a root that grows so deep, and its branches grow oh so strong, it will steal away your praise, and it'll steal away your song.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The fruit it bears is sour and bitter to the mm-hmm. taste. Instead of bringing nourishment, it produces nothing but waste.
Yes.
Starts with a little envy or even a little strife, and if not soon dealt with, it will sap your very life.
Yes.
The only way to get rid of this tree and the bitterness of its root is to dig below the surface and remove it at the root. The tools to use are repentance and forgiveness in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
We also need to ask our Father His love to impart. Mm-hmm. For out of this love will grow another tree in its place.
Yes.
The fragrance of its blossom will be that of amazing grace. The fruit of love and joy will be there too. It will sparkle with the diamonds of long-suffering and be as refreshing as the dew. And all who see this fruit and partake of its taste will never have to worry, for it will never go to waste. Well, that's the difference between the root of bitterness and that tree and the tree of life.
Do you have that imprint?
Oh, yeah. But if you're not careful, when you let something irritate you and you have friction with people, it can turn into a root of bitterness, and it'll literally sap your life away from you. It'll keep you from praising God. It'll take your song away. It'll do everything like that. I mean, it's a bad thing. I remember sharing that poem one time. I shared a message years ago at church. I shared that poem one time years ago. And I had somebody call me up. It was one of the ladies at church. I mean, years ago, they went on to be with the Lord a long time ago. Called me up and said, "Was you talking about me tonight?"
Oh.
And I said, "Well, no, not specifically. I wasn't talking about you." And I said, they said, "Well, I felt like you was talking about me." And I said, "Well, no, I said, I wasn't directing it at you, you know. I said, but if it ministered to you or touched you, I said, then you should heed it, you know."
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, they were going to have a big hurrah with me, was what was going to happen, you know, because they didn't like the fact that I shared this message about a root of bitterness, you know.
Wow.
And I thought, wow, guess what's down there? There's a root of bitterness there.
You know
it's there, you know.
The acceptance of that is that when the Holy Spirit is speaking through it and actually guiding the steps,
mm-hmm.
that's what it does. It guides the steps.
Mm-hmm.
It guides everything your ears and your heart needs to hear. It does in your heart what it needs to do in your heart. If it breaks your heart, that's what it's supposed to do.
Mm-hmm.
If it doesn't break it, but it's for healing, it will heal your heart.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't accept it the way it was meant to be received, you just, like you said last week, I think it was last week, you just put it on a shelf. And that shelf gets heavy because you don't know, you don't remember what you put on the shelf.
I hate that.
We put it on the shelf.
He says, let it go.
We've all gotten older where a lot of times we'll forget what we put on the shelf.
Yeah. Well, you get too much on the shelf.
It gets dusty. It's like our Bible. They get dusty if you don't open them up or look at them.
Well,
let me ask you guys a question.
Yeah.
does having a root of bitterness imply by its very nature that you are judging?
Yes.
Because I feel that myself.
Well, yeah, it
and
is.
That's what I hate the most about having this thing, because I can't think about this situation without judging. They're wrong, I'm right. And even if it's not that, if I'm saying I'm wrong and they're right, it's still a judgment.
Well, let me
and
ask
we
you a
are
question.
Not supposed to judge.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Does bitterness indicate unforgiveness?
It does.
Because that's loud and clear in bitterness.
Yes.
I mean, it's nothing that you can't you can't put your body between that and bitterness.
Yes,
because it penetrates the whole being.
See, the poem says the tools to use are repentance.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
What's repentance? What happens when you repent?
You turn from it
and you go right away.
Mm-hmm.
Tools to use are repentance and forgiveness in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
We also need to ask our Father His love to impart. See, in other words, you ask God, Lord, you forgive them. See, because you don't ask them to forgive you, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because you initiate the forgiveness. You forgive them, no matter whether you think you were at fault or not. You say, Lord, I forgive them, and please forgive me for anything that I did. You know what I mean? You know, one thing I know, when you see somebody whose heart is after the Lord, remember what they said about David? David was a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
And what did he say in Psalm 51 about? He said, against you, talking about the Lord,
you only,
and you alone,
yep,
have I done this.
Right.
We'll see. What did Jesus say? When you do this to the least of these, your brother, what'd you do? You did it unto me.
Mm-hmm.
See? And boy, when you take it that circle, then all of a sudden, your offense is not even so much about that person as you're offending God.
Yes.
You know what I mean. that makes it a lot different situation. You know what I'm saying? So you ask the Lord first, Lord, please forgive me. And if He has you go to somebody and ask their forgiveness, then you should go and ask their forgiveness.
Sometimes.
And if you do, no excuses, no, well, it was because of this or it was because of that. Please forgive me.
Mm-hmm.
I was wrong. I shouldn't have done this. You know. Mm-hmm. Period. You know, I love.
But you want to know something?
That's a hard thing to
going
do.
Going to a person and apologizing is not the same thing as fixing it.
No.
Because they can accept your apology or not respond in it.
But once you do it, you've done
part.
Yes.
That's right.
You can't do their part.
Yes.
You
it's up to God.
Yeah. You have to realize you can't never do somebody else's part.
You are not in control of other people's feelings.
I love when we went up to that Dayton thing years ago, and he took the minister. I mean, he was tremendous. It was Basic Youth Conflicts. It was called. That's what this thing was called. And he had all different denominations and everything. And he actually was on a video. He wasn't even there. He was on a video. But he told a story, and I love this story. He told this story about, and I've told it a couple times, but he told this story about him and his brother. He said he had a younger brother. He said his brother had a paper route. Said his brother went out and saved his money and bought a new pair of shoes. And his brother was really proud of these shoes, and he said his brother said to him when he came in, he said, how do you like my shoes? He said, without thinking, I said, well, them are the ugliest shoes I ever seen. And he said, later on, this makes me cry when I think about this, because words hurt, you know? And he said, he went out in the back, and he saw those shoes in a garbage can. And he said him and his brother were never close. And he said, and God dealt with his heart later on when he became a minister and all that stuff. And he said, the Lord told him to call his brother. He said he called his brother. His brother lived in California. And he said they'd had nothing to do with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he called his brother and he asked him to forgive him. He said his brother told him. He said all of a sudden the wall came down. Brother said, why don't you come out to California? You could really use your ministry out here. And you know, that's the way God deals with you a lot of times. He gets right down to the crux, you know. And man, I can identify with that with me, because me and my brother, we fought a lot. He used to pester me because he was about almost 3 years older. He used to aggravate the life out of me sometimes. you know what? I loved him, but I also had a resentment toward him in a certain way. So where did God put me working for 20 years?
With him.
With my brother. With my brother, who made me promises and didn't fulfill his promises, you know. And I know exactly what all this stuff's about. Because sometimes I would get so angry while I was working that I couldn't hardly stand it.
Mm-hmm.
But then what would happen was, as the Lord would kept working on me and working on me and working on me. And guess who spent all of his time up at the hospital with his brother when he was dying, you know, and was there for him and kept telling him that you know, he was talking about all the horrible things he had done and stuff. And I told him, I said, God loves you, Wally. He forgave you. You were forgiven on Calvary. And I kept telling him that over and over and over. And he'd say, well, I think God's punishing me because of the things I've done. I said, no, God's not punishing you, Wally. I said, you've just mistreated your body and stuff, and you've got problems because you've done stuff like that. And I told him, I said, no, I said, God loves you. He's forgiven you. You're forgiven, you know. And the thing about it was, is that he sent me a different voicemails. I've got one where right before he died, he sent me one where he, and I've still got it, and he tells me how much he loves me, appreciating all I did for him. I wasn't in his will. He didn't leave me anything in his will. I've taken care of all of his problems and trying to straighten them out. Do I resent that? No, I don't. I don't care. You know, I'm doing this because I love him. And because I know that, you know, these things need to get straightened out, you know. And, you know, it's one of those things that, you know, God puts you in positions. And it's like, if you have, what does Scripture say if you have aught against your brother, what are you supposed to do? Before you bring your sacrifices, you're supposed to go and make it right with your brother or with your sister. Or whatever. And I tell you what, a lot of times if you find yourself being hindered in the things of the Lord, that's what he wants you to do. And if you do that, then all of a sudden things open up, you know what I mean, for you. And you know, but I don't know. It's something when you think about the way God does things with you. He knows exactly the situations to allow you to be in, to teach you the things he wants you to learn. And I like what Clarice said, and I think it was extremely wise when she said, God will let you believe what you want, God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you where he wants you to be.
Yes.
Not where you want to be, because a lot of times, you know, it's like people who are out and got weird situations out there in the Christianity world. That's okay, leave them alone.
Mm-hmm.
Keep your hands off of them. If God tells you to say something to him, say something. He doesn't, keep your hands off, you know. I love what my mother told me when I got saved. She wrote to work with me every day. And God hid from her totally, and she was very sensitive spiritually. I've told y'all, she'd call down the house. Me and Margaret would be fussing. We lived about 2 or 3 miles away from her, you know, on Westwood Northern Boulevard when we first got married. We'd be fussing or something. She'd call and she'd say, I was in praying and the Lord brought you two before me. What's going on down there? She'd say, and I, nothing, Mother, everything's fine. You know, I'd lie to her. You know, we were fussing, we were fighting, you know. You know, we were fussing, carrying on, you know. But she was very sensitive. But when the Lord started dealing with me and I gave my life to the Lord, he totally hid that from her.
Mm-hmm.
And then one day I was up at her house because we used to go up on Sundays and have dinner with her. And I was up there and we were sitting on the couch and we were talking and she says, what's going on with you? And I talked to her. She told me, she said, God totally hid that from me.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, you know why? I said, no. She said, so I'd keep my hands off her.
Mm-hmm.
That's exactly what she said. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to give you one piece of advice. Learn to know God for yourself. Nobody else can know him for you. Greatest piece of advice I ever got.
Yes,
and it fits all of us.
Yeah.
You can only know him for yourself, can't know him for somebody else, you know. But anyway.
Oscar, what's the eighth day? What's the, what is it the day of?
The eighth day, it's the day of new beginnings.
The situation with this person is exactly 7 years.
Yeah.
And the end of June.
Yeah.
And I feel like I'm in the eighth day, and this person has been on my heart so much lately.
Yeah.
And I understand that. I hate to even say it out loud. I was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
My mouth, my evil, blasphemous mouth got me into that mess.
Yeah.
That I said unforgivable things.
Yeah.
And I did ask for forgiveness, but I didn't get it. You know.
Well,
I believe it's a day of new beginnings.
Pray for that person.
Yeah.
Pray blessings upon
mm-hmm.
that person and God's presence upon
mm-hmm.
that person and everything.
Okay.
And just continue to do that and let him see, that's the thing. A lot of times we gotta let God do what he's
that's
gonna
right.
do.
Mm-hmm.
He don't need us doing mm-hmm. something for him
mm-hmm.
unless he tells you to do it. And you know, he can turn somebody completely around
mm-hmm.
and when he does it, it's not a mistake, and it's not, you know, not a temporary thing, it's a permanent thing when he starts turning people around. But let that just believe that he's gonna do a new thing.
More
in that
will be
day.
Revealed, and I will pass it along when it happens.
Yeah,
because God
Lord.
Is in control.
Amen.
God had done that with an individual, and God told me to pray for them. I thought, I don't want to pray with them.
Yes.
I want God to deal with them. God
yeah.
said,
yeah.
pray for them. You
yeah.
can't pray for someone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You keep asking God to bless them
yeah.
without it changing in your heart,
mm-hmm.
and it did. And I didn't, it wasn't anything that I had done to them or anything.
Right.
It was, they didn't like me and that. And so he said, just pray for them. And then this one, it was a niece of mine, had damaged my car, did all kinds of things. And I thought, I want to hurt this. So I'm just going to have to ask God to forgive me because I'm going to hurt her. And you know, that's what I felt.
Yeah.
Right.
And God just showed me how displeased he was with
mm-hmm.
how I felt. And he said, I said, she didn't have any kids, I wouldn't do nothing for her. And God said, you would love her, because I don't care whether she had any children or not, but you love her. And God did a work in me. And when I was around her, she said one time, that I know that you love me. I hadn't come to her and said anything. And she said, because of the way you treat me and my children, I know that, you know, and she said, and I'm ashamed of how I've talked to you and acted with you. And I told her it was only God that had done it.
Yeah.
I remember you telling me about that once before.
See, that's beautiful
and
when God does that, because he did the work there.
Yes,
and
I remember you telling me that God told you, I don't care if you love her, I love her.
There you go.
Yeah.
That's a good answer from the Lord, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And the other person was the landlord that owned the property where I live. It was a granddaughter.
Yeah.
And she would speak to me, she looked at her head and all this. I said, don't like me or whatever. And so I just started praying for her to bless. And God did a work, and I saw her, and she had a child, and I was the laundromat, and she came in.
Yeah.
And she looked at me, and I didn't know whether to speak or not, because she acted like she hated if I looked at her.
Yeah.
And I smiled at her, and she smiled back, and she brought her baby over for me to see her. And I held the baby, and I knew because God had done a work in me,
yeah.
you know.
You want to take it?
Well, Father, thank you.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, for another hour that you have had the reins of this meeting. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have sat here together in one accord, anticipating what you're going to do in our lives.
Yes,
Father, we give this day to you. We give ourselves to you. Bless the whatever it is that Brother Oscar is going to bring, because I know it's going to be right on target. Right
yes,
on target.
Father,
we just love you. We see what you are doing in our lives. We just want to fit in. Fit into your plan, Father. Thank you for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name, our older brother, amen.
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 Amen.